All right, let's pray the prayer. It's actually a scripture passage that I'd like us to pay close attention to. And remember, what we're praying here together is scripture. This word is alive. This word is not just a card. It's not just a sheet of paper, but this word is alive. It has the power to change you. It has the power to convict you, to console you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. So pray this with me together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, defiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may renound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. Pray that every day. If you can, pray it out loud until it goes, as someone once said, the longest journey a man or a woman takes is the 17 inches from the head to the heart. That was G.K. Chesterton, and it's not 17 inches for me, but it is for a lot of people. So whatever the distance is from your head to your heart is the journey that God has us on. And it's a journey that we need to be willing to make. You know, you'll say, oh, well, she has a lot of faith. I don't. But you can. You can. And there are many ways to increase that faith, but I find that this particular passage, and notice it's the first letter of Peter. Peter knew. Peter knew what it was to go from denial to faith. Peter knew what you suffered and what we all suffer. You know, Peter could say, Lord, bid me come to you. Bid me come to you on the water, you know, the great storm. Bid me come to you, Lord. And then the Lord says, come. And he steps out of the water and then he looks at the circumstances and realizes where he was or where he is. And he cries out to God, save me. It's all right there. It's another passage. Peter is a very good person to ask. And help, Lord, to Peter. Peter, take my petition to the Lord. Help me to have faith like you came to have. Give me courage. Give me hope. Give me faith. And he will do it. And at this time, certainly in our land and in the church, we need men and women of real faith. I'm not talking about piety, although piety is very good, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people who honestly believe, because God gives us that gift. We have it in us, as I put it, we have it in us in embryonic form from baptism. And that's real. Original sin was washed away. And you were given the presence of God to dwell in your soul. And I've told this story, but it's a story that has affected my life for many, many years. A long time ago when I was at Franciscan University of Steubenville, there was a woman there whose husband served at the university, and they were pregnant, their fourth child, I think, or fifth, and the mother was, well, let's just say it was a difficult time. So they asked me if I would be willing to be the godmother for their child, and I said, I don't think I can because I travel so much. How can I, you know, I can't be present in the way that I'd want to be as a godmother. And they said, oh, we already thought of that. We got somebody. She's going to have two godmothers. So we want your prayer and we want somebody close. Now, that couple knew what it meant to be a godmother and a godfather. It's not a position of honor, though it is that in some respect, but it really is a position of responsibility. And if you're far from any godchildren, your prayer for them, God can do anything with your prayer for them, but your prayer should be daily for them. So, to make a long story short, I was on a trip when the baby was born. I got the message that the baby had been born, and I came back, and I went over to the house as soon as she got home from the hospital, just a couple days later. And I went over to the house, and I didn't even get in the front door when I heard this baby screaming. I mean, the kind of scream, well, you know what it's like. In my religious community, one of the works that we've done is to care for medically fragile children who need to be adopted, and sometimes we've had them for 2 years, 3 years, whatever, till they can be adopted. But we know what that scream is like. And many of the children we've cared for have been in such difficult circumstances in the womb that it's very hard. And so we know what that cry is like. And so this mother, I came in the house and I was like, yeah. Then I went in and this tiny little baby, she's screaming, fist clenched, teeth, no teeth, but fist clenched. She was just, her jaw was just so clenched, you know. And I said, oh my goodness. And she was this little bundle, bright red, you know. And I went back out to her mother, and I said to her, is this, what's wrong? Is it something with, you know, the milk or the, you know, whatever, all the kinds of things that come up? And she just started to cry. And I said, I'm sorry. And she said, sister, the truth is that we didn't want this baby because we couldn't afford it. And I said to her, God can heal that. Do you know that God can heal that? I said, would you and your husband be willing to go to confession? Not because you're terrible people, but get this off you. Because the enemy will make use of that. So get rid of it. And it's repenting that I didn't believe in you, Lord. Repenting that my faith is weak. And I said, we all understand that. But just repent for it so it gets out of the way. And she said, well, I'll talk to my husband. So they did. And they both went to confession. And the following Sunday, here's the godmother. And we're in the church, about 400 people. And this baby is about to be baptized and screaming. And the priest, when he prayed the prayers, the actual prayers of baptism, there's a prayer of exorcism in there. I don't know whether you're aware of that, but it's there. It's, yes, you're shaking your head. And he prayed specifically against a spirit of rejection. Prayed it specifically in the name of Jesus, may that spirit be gone from this child. I am not kidding you. That baby was as stiff and as tense as she could be. And the moment he prayed that and he poured the waters of baptism over her, it was just gone. She just curled into my arms. It's real. It's real. And even now you can pray. No matter how old your godchildren are, you can pray. And God hears your prayer. But I remember that so distinctly. And what I want to say to you is you are given the gift of faith in baptism. It has to be, the package has to be opened. It has to be nurtured, but it's there. And it's something right now that God wants us. Let the graces of my baptism come alive. And then do your part. Read the scriptures. Foster faith. Read good books. Books that tell the story of people's growth in faith. God gives it to us, but he never violates our free will. So he can give it to us, but he can't force it on us. And so it's up to us as adults, and even now in our lives, it's up to us to say, Lord, increase my faith. Give me faith to believe what you're doing, what you've allowed in my life right now. I don't know why X is in my life right now. I don't know why this problem is something I have to confront in my life right now. But you know. And you know that you can make everything work for the good, for those who love him. And if you love him, Lord, take this difficulty, take this trial, take this pain, work it for the good. For my good and the good of those involved. And mean it. I mean, all any of us want to do is get rid of it, whatever it might be. But it's by faith that we say, God hears me. God hears every word of every prayer I pray. He hears me right now. And he knows my need. So don't hesitate to open your heart to the graces of faith that God wants to give you. And I really would encourage you, make this a bookmark for the next year and just pray it. Even when you think, oh yeah, my faith is really strong. Don't conclude that. Because the next thing that comes along, you find out, wow, you know, what happened to my great faith, you know? It's faith while everything's going all right, you know, but when God is blessing us and we know those times, oh, how wonderful God is. And then the trials come. And if God really loves me, why does God give me this trial? Why does God give me that trial? Why? Because he wants to strengthen your faith and he wants to use you to reach out to others. He wants your faith to be a light in the darkness for others. And trials are hard. And many of them are really hard. And you think, where is God? Does God care? Does God even know? Look at how he's blessing that person, but not me. Look how he's caring for that situation, but not me. It's not true. God knows every detail. Every detail of your life. And he wants to use it to draw you to himself. I'd take another path. I'd pave my path with roses and, you know, smooth walks. And it isn't like that. I feel like I should share. How long do I have? No, how long do I honestly have before the break? 10:15 for the break. Okay, all right, let's see if I can do this. So, yes. I haven't shared all of this except in the last several years. But when I entered religious life, I entered at 17 and grew up, so to speak, in a certain way, in religious life. And then we came into the 70s and 80s when everything went a little haywire, shall we say, in society. Those were quite the times. But it affected religious life as well. And there were a lot of questions being asked in the community. This community I'm part of now is a second community, so I'm not going to go into names and you understand, but this is where what I'm part of, the Servants of God's Love, is the second community that I've been in. And I left the first community, and I left it because from everybody, leadership down, there was this move in a very new direction, and it affected our theology, it affected my faith quite seriously. And I without connecting the dots, I ended up in a period of very deep depression for about a year. I taught through it. I did everything that I was supposed to do, but internally it was dead. And it was very hard and very dark. And I, as I said, I couldn't connect all the dots. I did later, but at one point, this is truncating this story amazingly, but at one point it was a very cold, bleak February day, and lots of snow on the ground, and gray, very gray. And it mirrored me. And I was standing by a convent window, and I just said to the Lord, if you exist, please do something. So you see where my faith had gone, if you exist. And I loved God very much. But in those times, I began to doubt, and people were saying, oh, come on, you know, you've got to get with how we see things now. We're moving ahead, and we're this, and we're that, and we weren't moving ahead at all. But I was very young. I couldn't put all that together at the time. But I remember that moment, and this was after a couple of years. I got good counseling. I was on medication. I was able to function, but inside it was dead. And I remember this one particular day when I stood by this window and I said, God, if you exist, please do something. And I'm as honest about this as I can be. I turned and I had to walk from about where I was to about where you are to leave the room. And so I just started to walk. And when I got to about right here, just right here, it was like I walked into something. And there was nothing there. And I thought, oh, dear God, I'm really losing it. I mean, I honestly did. I was frightened. And I stepped back, and then I walked forward again. And the same thing happened. And then this was not audible, but very clearly in my mind, I heard these words, don't you know I've been with you all the time? And I said, no. But if that's true, everything changed. And I walked out of that room with no problem solved. But if God was with me, if God was real, then everything else in my life would fall into place. So I know what it's like to suffer in terms of faith. I know what it's like to encounter darkness and bleakness. I know that. But don't you know, I've been with you all the time. And I think the only reason God allowed that was because he knew how he was going to use me. I didn't. He knew. And I remember I thought for the next 3 years, I thought, okay, I can function. It lifted. It wasn't totally gone, but it lifted significantly. And I was in a classroom. This was my real indication that things had changed for the better. I was teaching high school at the time, and kids used to come into my room at the end of the day waiting for buses, etc., and they'd just spend time and talk among themselves, and I'd be correcting papers. I wouldn't necessarily be talking to them, but they felt free to come into my room, and I told them they were welcome. And so there were a number there from my homeroom as well as other students, and somebody in the back of the room, some guy in the back of the room, made some smart remark, and I can't remember what it was. And I was correcting papers, and I heard it, and I just lifted my head and gave him a smart answer back. And, I mean, nothing bad, but, you know, just a smart answer back. And I can still see this guy. He was sitting, like, right here. And this kid was in the back of the room, and he was laughing, and I was laughing. And this kid turned around and he said, "She's back." And I said, you know, I thought boys who are senior, I mean, young men who are seniors in high school don't necessarily pick up on, yeah, do you know, all those things. And I looked and I said, "You noticed?" And he said, "Sister, we've been praying for you all year." Isn't that something?
That's beautiful.
So that's part of it. When you're going through a really difficult time, get people to pray for you. They don't have to have all the details. Ask them to pray for you. Because what God wants to do, why he allows the trials, is to strengthen our faith, to enable us to stand up in difficult circumstances, like that mother did. Mm-hmm. When she can say, "Sister, she was so honest with me. Sister, we didn't want this child. We couldn't afford it." That was honesty, and honesty led to freedom. So what God needs from us right now is a growing faith. How can you fan your faith into a flame? Please read the scriptures every day. Please spend time with God every day. Believe me, you say, "I can't get up any earlier," or "I can't sleep. I have to get my sleep in the morning." 15 minutes? Something that you would do in the morning, could you do the night before, or vice versa? There's, you know, if we want to do something, we can find a way. Give God at least. But if that's all you can, start there, especially young mothers. You don't have a schedule. You're at the beck and call. So wherever you can carve out 15 minutes, read the scriptures, read this, read it out loud. Because I think how distractible we are with all the modern media. You know, it's a little of this and a little of that, and did you hear, and yeah, whatever. We need to carve out the time and to read this and pray it. And when you memorize it, keep a copy of this in the car. Just keep it with you. There are other passages, and if you want to use other passages, that's fine, if that helps you. But I'm saying this is a good one. And praying it out loud is a good way for it to get from here to here. And when it gets from here to here, then you're on fire. There's so many people. Do you remember my telling you last night about being on the plane and for a year, people just coming up to me? That's all around us. There are people with questions and they don't know who to ask. If they see you peaceful, if they see you trusting God, even if you're going through a trial, they'll draw nearer to you. They might not even know why. They just, "Well, I just like being with you." That's okay. Start there. But help them. You thought you were on this retreat for a nice, inspirational weekend. You're on this retreat to be missioned. You are.
That's good.
Need to be. I'll tell you one little story that, because I want this to go, from your head to your heart. I want to share with you. I was probably within the last 8 months, 9 months. I was in a grocery store early in the morning. There's a grocery store right across from Renewal Ministries, where I work, and I was in this grocery store, and one of the sisters had asked me if I would pick up something for her, and I was irritated and annoyed, and I was going to be late for work. So you get the whole scenario. So I am a servant of God's love. I work at it. When people ask me the name of your community, I say, I am working at being a servant of God's love. It's true. So anyway, I walk into this grocery store, and I thought, I don't even know where it is. I don't know what aisle it is. You know, and I'm going across this big expanse, and it's about 8 in the morning, so it's not packed yet, you know, and the aisles are kind of empty. And so this is all, of course, not audible, but it was to God. Yeah. It was to God. So I'm walking across, and I hear, I didn't hear first. I looked over, and I see about 3 aisles down a woman who has the Kroger, it was Kroger grocery store, and she's got the apron on that has Kroger on it. And I thought, oh, good. I said, pardon me, can you hear me? And she said, yes. And I said, can you tell me where this item is, what aisle? And she said, yes, aisle 6. And then she said, yes, sister, aisle 6. And I looked. I mean, most Catholics know us as sisters, but since we don't wear a veil, you don't expect, you know, necessarily other people to identify with you right away. And so she said, yes, Sister Anne, aisle 6. And I went down, and I'm getting the item. It was just taking me a minute or two, and I got the item, and I'm coming back. And as I come back, I thought, she called me by name. How did, I don't know her. So I'm walking over, and I said, pardon me. She was still there stocking the shelf, and I said to her, pardon me, but do you mind my asking, how did you know my name? And do you know what she said? This is not me. This is the light of God. She said to me, sister, don't you understand? Whenever you come into this store, the light is so bright that covers you. I said, me? You know, I'm a poor, weak, sinful creature. I am. She said, sister, yes, the light shines. And I said, how do you know my name? And she said, oh, I listened to your radio program. She's a refugee from India. And she said, I've listened to your radio program, and it's helped me so much. And she said, but you don't know, do you? She said, when you come in here, it's very evident. This is a big grocery store. You know, I get lost in the shuffle. Easy. See, this is what God wants for all of us. And I think he's given me a grace so I can pass it on to you. So I can say, his light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Amen. And it's the light in you. It's your baptism. It's your reception of communion. It's your participating in the sacrament of reconciliation. This is the way the darkness is cast out and the light shines. And it really does. I think God, in his mercy, my goodness, I'm full of sin. I'm not, and if God's light can shine through me, it can shine through you. All we have to do is repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for being irritated. Sorry for being angry. Forgive me my selfishness. Whatever it might be. Might be major. God forgives. God really forgives. When God forgives, God forgets. It's true. It's true. I remember one time saying to the this is really quite something. One time I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I am so sorry for something that I had done and had gone to confession for. All right? And I'm just saying to, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I did that. I'm so sorry I sinned. And I clearly, not audibly, but clearly in my head, what sin? And I said, what I did yesterday. You know all. And it was, again, not audibly, but so clear in my head that you knew it was not coming from me. What sin? When God forgives, God forgets. I mean, God could not love us more than giving us his own son. I mean, you who are mothers, you know this. You know what it would have been like for Mary. You know the horror of that and the pain of that. And God gave us his only begotten son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. It's real and it's for you. It's not for a mass of all of us here. It's each of us. I want that faith to shine. It shines in peace. It shines in confidence. It shines forth in wisdom. That there are times when I say something to people and I go, well, that's really good. I should write that down. Yeah. I mean, the thought or the insight comes right at the moment. Write it down. Because you know it, wow, that's good, you know? And it's not pride, it's just surprise.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Holy Spirit's wonderful. Yeah. He's also a comedian sometimes, yeah. Be prepared. I so want your light to shine wherever you are. And you will be the last to know it. So, again, you know how the enemy works. Oh, you're really pretty good. You're going to be holy. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, good, you know, holy, holy, holy. And the enemy then turns it to mockery. But he entices first. You're really going to be good. That was very good thought. That's very good. My goodness, you prayed all day. Wow, you're really going to be holy. That's how he works on us. No. And you just say, go to hell where you belong. In Jesus' name, don't say it on your own. Don't tackle him on your own strength. Do not. But it's fine to tell him to go to hell in the name of Jesus. He's the one person you can tell that to. Your baptism, your confirmation gives you power. And we don't realize what we have. Because it calls us to be humble. It calls us to be little in the eyes of the world. And we're so caught up in the values of our society, the values of today. We get so caught up. We might laugh at some. We might ridicule some. But we're still captured in some ways. And the Lord wants us to have his values. So the enemy, the father of lies, is your greatest enemy, always, always. He's the one. But don't ever speak to him in your own name. Don't ever. His power can be lethal. But if you trust in God, he will take care. But you can tell him to get out of your life. I know where, do you know where your trigger points are? Do you know the things that cause you to doubt, the things that cause you to fear? It might be relationships with particular people. It might be how you see God because of your own experience of your own father. If you haven't had a good father on earth, it's very easy to translate that to God and to say that's how God will be. But it isn't. could give a whole talk on that alone. But I just want to say to you, don't let anything hold you back from the truth of the gospel. Live it, and you'll preach it by your life. You'll preach it by your life. You may also preach it by word, but you'll preach it by your life. That woman in that grocery store, I've since say hello to her when I see her, and she just said to me not long ago, she said, that's all these years, she said, your program has helped me to keep my faith and to trust that God will do what God said he would do. I want you to have the same thing. You don't need to listen to my program, though if it would be a good idea. But but your faith is not dependent on my program. It's dependent on God. All I am is the mouthpiece in between. I want to encourage you to open your heart, because he has so much more for you than you imagine. Even now, even here, we become a light shining in the darkness. And what does the rest of that verse say? And the darkness has not overcome it. And the darkness will not overcome it. Though there are days and times when it gets very dim, it seems. Trust him. Just say, Lord, I say it all the time, increase my faith. Because I don't realize, even myself, I don't realize all the ways in which the enemy insinuates himself into my thinking. The fears I might have, the discouragement, whatever the case may be. Trust him. And what's on the back of this, I find very, very helpful. Especially when I'm doubting. Especially when I'm concerned or afraid. My children, my grandchildren, my spouse, my parents. There are all kinds of things in life that we have to deal with, and some of them are not easy at all to deal with. Job, money, all those kinds of things. Go to God. Yes, do what you can do humanly, but go to God, put it in God's hands and say, teach me, lead me, help me to know what to do and what not to do, to say and what not to say. Just help me. And I just commit those things into God's hands. I don't try to come up with a script, because that would get me all tied up in knots. You know, well, what if they say this? And then what am I going to say? And don't do that. Just say, Lord, I put this conversation into your hands. Help me. And then commend that person into God's hands throughout the day. And honestly, you'll see a difference. It might not work out the way you want it to work out, but I've stepped back from some situations in my life that it seemed like it took God a long time to answer. But I step back and I look at them and I see why there was the delay and why this happened and why that happened. I mean, think of Monica, St. Augustine's mother. 30-some years she prayed for Augustine. And everything she prayed against, he did. Wouldn't you think, oh, my prayer. The reason it gets worse is because you engage the enemy. When you start praying, the enemy is alert because he's got things under control, his control. And you start praying, it's like armor, it's a weapon against the enemy. And he hates it. So initially, things look more difficult. You know, how many times have you said, oh, before I prayed, things were kind of control, in control, but I was worried, but I've prayed, it's a mess. And I've heard so many people say, I'm stopping to pray. I'm no good at praying. I'm no good. And the enemy loves that. Don't stop praying. And when you're fearful, get somebody else with you and say, would you pray with me? Pray a decade of the rosary with me for this intention. I need my own faith to be restored. It's hard. But God is right there. I remember when I had a very good father growing up. It was a great blessing in my life. And when I was about 9 years old, I was playing in the yard. The yard was fairly large. And I was playing in the yard, and I was in my bare feet. And I stepped on a yellow jacket's nest in the ground. You know, their nest is in the ground. And it was just like, you know, somebody took 5 or 6 hot knives, you know, and put it in my foot. And my father's garage, he was a mechanic, and he had his own garage next door to our house. So he heard my screaming, and he came running. And my mother was teaching that particular day, and he came running over, and he said, honey, what's the matter? And I, you know, I'm screaming, and he said, okay, we're going to take care of it. He looked at it, and he carried me in the house, and he sat me down, and he got somebody else to run the garage. It was a gas station, too, and he just, one of the other people who worked for Dad stepped in, and he came back over, and he came in with a very large pair of tweezers. Not tweezers, pliers. And I'm 9 years old, you know, or 10 years old, and I'm like, and he said, all right, honey, he said, just, he sat down and he said, and he looked me in the eye, and I did trust my father a lot. He looked me in the eye and he said, this is going to hurt. And I'm, you know, listen to me. This is going to hurt, but only for a moment, and then it will start to feel better. You trust your daddy? You know, but I'm... And so he did. He had to pull out about 6 of them. And each time it felt like a serrated edge, you know, was coming out of your foot. And I, you know, and I cried, but not... I just kept looking at him. He kept saying, look at me. It's your daddy. I'm making this better. I'm going to make this better. And that has come back into my mind a lot in life. When things feel rotten or they're going in a bad direction, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed and it doesn't make sense. But I've kept praying because I remember that image. Just look at me. Come on. I love you. I'm going to make this better. He does. It takes a while sometimes, longer than it took for me to see that I felt better. But it was still an image in my mind that I've never lost. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. A Father in heaven who cares for you. A Father in heaven who, yes, we have difficult circumstances in life. And we say, why? This doesn't make any sense to me. Because we can't see the whole picture. We just can't. We can only see our part, and we can only see what hurts me or hurts those close to me. And there is suffering. I mean, think of Mary. Think of Mary when Jesus died. And she stands there at the foot of that cross. Her only son is gone. Do you know what that was like for a woman at that time if you didn't have a man to care for you? If you didn't have a man to provide? Now, Mary was Mary, and we know that. But nevertheless, she suffered a lot. And Jesus had provided for her, even from the cross. But still, it wasn't her son. I mean, he became a son, in a sense. And he was the youngest. I mean, who knows how old he was? But Jesus entrusted his mother to her. For all of us, Joseph, Think of the trust Joseph had to have when he saw Mary pregnant. You can go right into challenges and difficulties and anything that can rob you of faith. Joseph, thank God, persevered. Do not be afraid to take Mary. God has tested our faith all through time because he wants to bring us to himself. And he wants us to bring as many other people as we can. And if you are not regularly praying for your spouse, for your children, for your grandchildren, if you're not regular, I mean, you remember them here and there, you might remember them a lot, but remembering them daily, one of your major works when you have grandchildren, one of your major works is to pray for them. Because every possible enticement is out there. I don't have the paper with me, but even some of the founders of Amazon and all the, what was the original grouping? Google? Yeah. Facebook, Google, but I'm thinking of those. Yes. Anyway, some of the founders have now admitted that they knew it would change the brain. So we're dealing with something. It's got great gifts to it. It's made all kinds of communication possible that we didn't have. It's done a lot of good things. But it's also causing our next generation to be, you know, so focused. One of our sisters who's head of the theology department at a local Catholic high school, she's very funny, and she's a very good teacher. And she asked someone if they had a broken cell phone or a cell phone that was kind of done for. She looked around, asked different sisters, different people, and they got her a cell phone and that looked quite usable but was actually broken beyond repair. So she put it in her pocket, and she had been saying to the boys, she's teaching seniors, and she'd been saying to the guys, I don't want to see a cell phone. I do, because they would just, you know, and I just don't want to see it. It's like they can't get away from them. You know, they're attached to them. And sister. So a day or so later, she's teaching. She looks back in the sky and she said, one more time and I'm taking it. And you know how expensive some of those can be. It's not just a little flip phone, it's the whole works. She said, one more time and I take it. And so she had the other phone, the broken phone, she had it in her pocket. And the next day, he's back there on his phone again, and she went back and she said, give it to me. And he looked at her and he gave it to her. And she stepped back and she walked over to the window. But she had slipped the other one and threw out the broken one, but she threw it out the window. And the entire room was, you know, the money. And this guy was, she said, do you not believe that I do what I say I will do? And he said, I do now. And she said, good. Good. And so at the end, I mean, he was absolutely stunned. And she said he just sat there like somebody had punched him, you know, in the face. She went on teaching wonderful things about theology and about God. So the end of class came. The end of the class came, and she took his phone, and she brought it back to him. And she said, one more time. And is gone forever. Is that clear? Yes, it's clear. He was really, you know, traumatized. She said, I couldn't throw out something. Some of those phones are in the hundreds, you know. And she said, I couldn't do that. But She got her point across. And she said, and I do mean it, one, you do that again, and it's gone. I said, okay, okay. But there, it's like an addiction. And you see what it's doing to us? It isolates, it separates. It takes each person into their own world. And they can live and die in that world without having contact in a way that can make their lives wonderful. So that is not at all the talk that I was going to give this morning. But it isn't. I'll give you the rest. You'll get it later today. But what I want to say to you now is take a look in your own lives. Take a look and say, ask yourself, and don't be afraid of the answer. Ask yourself, how strong is my faith? As I said to you last night, how strong is it? What would I do under such and such circumstances? Would I be willing to deny him? Yeah, I agree. I agree. Oh, because it could be any of us. It could be any of us if we're hit at the point where we're weakest. It could be any of us. We panic, or we're so depressed, so downcast. The Lord's saying to me, don't you know I've been with you all the time? It's the word that God wants to speak to each one of us. Don't you know I'm with you? And we think, gee, if I'm being loved, then why in the heck is this happening? You know, it's God's love. And what God is doing is trying to bring you into union with him and into union with his will, his way. Because that's where you're most going to know love. It's just that it's taking a path that the flesh doesn't want to take. You give me the conditions, I'll sign on the dotted line. You keep your part of the agreement, I'll keep my part of the agreement, and we'll get there. No, that's not the way it works. It's give me yourself, give me everything, and trust me. We're going to talk later today about what it is to want the will of God, because that's the key to true faith. If you're fighting him all the time, all the energy is going into fighting to get, at least create a compromise. I'll give you this if you give me that. We don't quite say it that way, but think back to some of your conversations with God. We can do that. His will is the most loving thing you could ever experience. His will for you is the most loving thing. We're afraid of his will because it's going to cost me. Yes, it will cost you. But the fruit is everlasting. And even in this life, the fruit is hope and joy and peace, because you know you're not alone. And you know that he, what is it Jesus says in the scripture, that he pleads for us before the face of the Father. Jesus intercedes for you. And the more you unite yourself in your intercession, your needs, and the needs of those you love, the more you're in a position of offering that, the more you're united with Christ. And the more it leads us safely home to the Father. And it's true. But we need encouragement. We need support. And nothing on the television, some Catholic radio, some Catholic television, but generally nothing is going to help you with that. In fact, it's going to say grab what you can. Grab this, grab that. Pray this. Pray this. I think you think of Peter. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. There it is. So that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. You're here. You're here because there's a hunger and a thirst inside you for more. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you do believe in him. Those are gifts, the gift of love, the gift of faith. They're gifts. Ask the Lord, help them to grow in me. Fan them into a flame. And he will do that. Even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. And that's what's going to bring people back to the church. That's what's going to bring people to Christ is when they see your joy. And that doesn't mean happy, happy, happy. Joy is something very deep-seated. It's confident assurance and peace. And it brings about a joy. It's a different kind of joy. And you can count on it that at some point, either your children, your grandchildren, other relatives will come to you and will start saying, how is it that you're so peaceful in the midst of this circumstance? Where did you get that kind of wisdom? I never heard anybody talk like that. That comes from that daily prayer. Just let it grow. Don't try to dictate it. Don't try to create a blueprint for it. Just go to the Lord every day and say, increase my faith and use me. And he will do so because he loves you and because he loves those you love. Amen. Amen.